when I, in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Are These the Latter Days? Today's message is based on two readings, first from Daniel 6, the first 12 verses, and the second, 1 Timothy 4, the first 5 verses. But let us begin with prayer. O God, in creation you fashion us in your image. In Christ you reveal us your love. Through the Holy Spirit you welcome us into the fellowship of believers. We bow in gratitude before you. We constantly distort your image, but still you restore it. We daily betray your love, but still you extend it. We often disrupt fellowship, but still you bless it. Come unto us at this time and in this place, O Lord, that your image in us might be revealed, your love for us returned, and our fellowship in Christ renewed. Amen. So now in our Bibles, let's turn to Daniel 6. So it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some way to charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree, Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, This thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So as we progress through the season of Lent, We have two messages today that help us prepare in our understanding of God's Word, the true situation that we are in, and what we must be willing to do to get back on the right track with God. In the book of Daniel, we now have a new regime in the land. The last time, the Babylonians were ousted by Cyrus, and now the kingdom is of the Medes and the Persians, what we normally refer to as the Persian Empire, though that did not actually solidify until a little later. At the time this is telling us of, Darius is not really the king of the Persians, as we read in history, but the son of Cyrus, or who was a co-regent with Cyrus, and was the authority over the capital while Cyrus was active in collecting together all the elements of the former Babylonian kingdom into his single rule. We will use the name Darius to avoid confusion with this passage. He is now establishing his own government structure. He appoints a hierarchy of administrators, with three selected to rule directly under him. We have the governors, which were these three, and then the satraps, which is a Persian phrase for the second level of administrators. These were government officials. So Daniel is one of the governors. He had been originally appointed to a very similar position under Nebuchadnezzar, and it is not clear if he retained this position after Nebuchadnezzar's death. With the events of the lesson of the handwriting on the wall, it is likely but not certain that Daniel had been demoted, as rulers often would do to place their favorites into the highest positions. Darius just may have thought that this once deposed governor would be more competent and loyal. So now sinful man enters into the story. Not happy that they were placed into a high position in the new government, they were upset that this one man, whom for some reason they didn't like, had a better position. Instead of doing a good job in hope of promotion, they try to drag Daniel down in hopes of getting his jobs once he is destroyed. Pretty childish and petty, but this is something I have seen in life, though not quite as vicious in other workplaces. If they can discredit Daniel, then they all have a chance of getting his job, and the whole fraternity of government leaders would be a part of the same club, a sort of dark state that would actually control things and not have this one goody-goody guy who they all knew would want to do the right thing. So Daniel did his job well. These conspirators knew that he would never do anything against the law unless it conflicted with the laws of his God. They knew that Daniel would never violate his beliefs in the true God. And to get rid of him, they would have to find a way to put Daniel into conflict. Their plan is, so they thronged before the king and said, "Live forever, O king. We have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you shall be cast into the den of lions." They apply to the ego of the king and ask him to make an order to severely punish anyone who does not only recognize the king for 30 days. What king could resist this? First, they say that all the rulers consulted, that they all agreed to this statement. Now, we are not told that Daniel was excluded, but it should be pretty clear he would not have agreed to this. They went around him to trap him and to eliminate him. It would have been pretty hard to agree with something that directly eliminated yourself. Many years ago, in another local presbytery, they owned a resort area near Harrisonburg. It was old and in need of a lot of maintenance and was costly to keep up. A developer was expanding nearby, and the thought came to someone to just sell the property to the developer and make a lot of money that could be used for good things, not yet known or decided. No thought to the good that was being achieved in the use of this property. It was a summer camp for children, an event center, and an education center for many church activities. Greed set in. The board there knew that there was one man who was not in favor. So when the meeting was called to vote for this sale, this one man was not notified. Fortunately, one of the other board members, who was either somewhat sympathetic or was just out of the loop, called him at the last moment. He showed up at the meeting and soon killed the whole idea. When this action of the board got out, the entire board was dismissed. The center was saved and renewed. All because one man had the courage to do the right thing. I see this as a parallel to Daniel in this passage. Daniel had the courage. He had the support of his God and would have done the right thing if it was God's will. So what did Daniel do when he found out? And it says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom. Daniel knew all the implications. Daniel knew that if he was found praying in these 30 days, he would be severely punished. Daniel also opened the window to pray, as was his custom, exposing himself to prying eyes. Daniel trusted that God would do the right thing. Daniel did not cave or fold to the wiles of sinful man, but continued in prayer to God as before. For Daniel knew that his hope was in God and not in appealing to men. We will get to the rest of the story next time. But do you see any parallels in this message to what we are living through today? Remember, the law said you could not gather together even in church, and churches closed down all over the nations and the world. People caved and abandoned God and trusted in men. When they were let back into their churches, they were told they could not sing praises to God. They could not sit together, but had to be spaced out and separate. Many did not serve communion out of fear. Men lied. The extent of these lies may be never fully disclosed in order to discredit those who were in the right and to replace them with those who would go along with the destruction. People cowered in an induced fear that had no or little scientific support for good people, for they will do what is right unless they can be forced into believing the lie and allow evil to control their lives. The power of government and law was purposefully and falsely directed against what was right to coerce people into a forced obedience out of fear. So does any of this sound familiar to what we read today? We are living in this today, and we have the same choice as Daniel, to place our trust and faith in God or to bow to Satan. Now, as we return to Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 4 in the first 5 verses. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So Paul now shifts gears and takes a new direction in his instruction of Timothy. Paul now focuses on the false teachers that Timothy must contend with. Notice that Paul never tells anyone to ignore false teachers, for we are to confront them, that the truth of God will prevail. Now Paul begins, "The Spirit expressly says in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." What Paul is now telling Timothy is not what Paul thinks, but what the Spirit is telling us. This reference to the Spirit may be from earlier prophecies like that in Daniel 7 and 8, or from even Jesus in Matthew 24. We have been warned both from ancient times and from our reading of Scripture. This is nothing new, but simply part of Satan's continuing attacks. The next phrase of latter times is not a vague day in the future, but a very specific time known only to God. So what are the latter times? The Jews have always had the teaching of different ages or times. There is the present age, which we live in, and where we can see all the evil as well as the good of God's creation. There is the age to come, which is a time of God's fulfillment of His creation. This was the perfect time of God's love and goodness. And many of us might call this heaven. In John's book of the Revelation of Jesus, it is referred to as the New Jerusalem. But in between these ages would come the day of the Lord. William Barclay states this as, "On that day the world will be shaken to its foundations. There would be the last supreme battle with evil, a last universal judgment, and then the new day will dawn." Early Christianity accepted this, as we see from the very teachings of Jesus himself. The latter days speak of those times of strife and extreme unpleasantness. So how will Satan achieve this? Through false prophets. People will depart from their faith. So going back to Genesis 3, where Satan, in the form of the serpent, asked Eve, "Did God really say?" Satan constantly is trying to redirect us onto a false path that we will commit sin, we will lose favor with God. Satan cannot force us to sin, but he certainly keeps leading us to the path of sin. We sin when we lose sight of God. And going back to Jesus when he was walking on the water, remember Peter was fine until he took his eyes off of Jesus, and then he sank. And this is how Satan will steal many souls, through our acceptance of the lie. So does Satan walk around in plain view whispering lies into our ears? Well, yes and no. We don't see a figure in a red suit with horns and a long pointed tail around us, but Satan uses deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, modern people do not think of demons as did the ancients, but that doesn't mean they don't exist. And remember, Jesus in Matthew 24:11 says, "False Christ and false prophets will rise, and they shall deceive many." The question then arises, how do we recognize the false? Now, demons do not look like the pictures we have seen in medieval books. They look just like me and you. Satan uses people, weak in spirit and truth, to serve his needs to destroy our relationship with God. And then from verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy. It comes from hypocrisy, saying one thing but doing another. Just read an article that the four representatives in Congress known as the Squad, that they are the most in favor of defunding the police. All also are those who spend the most, my money and yours, on private security for their personal protection. They don't want us to be protected, and at the same time expect us to pay to protect them. This is gross hypocrisy, and is at the most visible and dangerous state. This is Satan using demonic people for his purposes. The next part is rather graphic. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So what do we call marking something with a hot iron? We call it branding, usually of cattle and horses, to give them a permanent mark of ownership. We see it in all the cowboy movies all the time, as well as those who alter a brand to steal. Now, in the time this was written, slavery was very common, and at that time, the slaves were marked by branding as well. Now, Satan doesn't use a hot brand on those who serve him. This is like a brand. But those who know truth will recognize Satan's brand by his demon's behavior. And this next part may be difficult for us to grasp. Forgetting to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created. The biggest and most persistent false teaching of Paul's time was Gnosticism, and we see it sprinkled through Paul's letters. A brief idea of what this was: false teachers believed that all spirit was good and all material or flesh was bad. Therefore, marriage was bad because it involved the flesh of a man and a woman. Even though Jesus himself had blessed marriage as between one man and one woman. Paul also mentions here that the eating of certain foods was bad, even though what we eat is a gift of God. The high point of this false thought came in during the 4th century, when monks retreated to the Egyptian desert for complete isolation and deprivation of their physical bodies so that they would grow spiritually closer to God. What these extreme actions actually do are an insult to God. When we refuse to acknowledge the many gifts of God and their purposes, we commit a grievous sin. We in effect show that we do not trust God, but instead we trust the false prophets. How are we to view the many gifts we receive from God? And Paul does pretty well in these verses. To be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature is a gift of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is not received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Firstly, we must return to God that which he has first given us. When we eat, we do so in thanksgiving of God. When we put on nice clothes, we acknowledge they are gifts from God, and so on. Everything we have is a gift from God, and we must constantly remember that. Now, Paul uses the word thanksgiving here, and we should be thankful, but how do we show it? Well, we all say our blessings at meal times, but is that enough? How about breathing, something we do regularly? When you draw a breath, do you even think of it as a gift from God? Well, it certainly is. With the many gifts of God, do we use them selfishly or do we share? Sharing the good and the necessary things of life is a form of thanksgiving. You appreciate it well enough to give it to another. We all must put aside self and be willing to reach out to others with the bounty we freely acknowledge having received. Now, these gifts must be received with gratitude. None of us are entitled to have everything we want. Even children in a loving family must contribute in some form or degree as members of the family in order that they may receive what they need, just as we must with our Heavenly Father. The very fact that we give thanks to God for what we have will even defy demons when they know it is touched by God. All of creation was deemed by God to be very good. So who are we to deny its worth? How many of you would attempt to kiss a snake? Especially if you know it's poisonous. Here's where we must draw the line from blind acceptance of all things and the possession of the knowledge God has entrusted to humanity. All creatures have a purpose in creation, and some, like snakes and wasps, are not for food. We must look to how God has blessed us and not depend on the fallible humans to redirect us in a way that defies God and benefits them. So where do we find our answers and the truth? We find them in God's holy word. No matter how good someone can make an idea sound, does it agree with or go in opposition with Scripture? Back to the squad. Those who wish to take security from us but keep it for themselves. And what does Scripture say? One example we have recently covered in 1 Timothy 2:1-2. giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and godliness and reverence. This statement is for all men and not just for self-proclaimed elites, that we may live, all of us, and not just them. Look for selfishness and self-promotion and self-benefit when you determine the false. William Barclay does a great job of summarizing this with, "The crude Christian does not serve God by enslaving himself with rules and regulations and insulting God's creation. He serves God by gratefully accepting God's good gifts and remembering that he lives in a world where God made all things well, and by never forgetting to share God's gifts with others and to offer God the thanks of our heart for them. What we have received from God and what God has promised to us in our future is far more than any earthly gift, but a blessing. Of course, we share our food and resources to those in need, for that is the easy part. The greatest gift we have is the very Word of God, and it is often difficult to determine who is truly in need. When you are hungry, you usually know it, but when you lack for your personal salvation or have been misled into false teaching, you may need convincing, and certainly the power of the Holy Spirit. And from Matthew 9, Jesus told us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need to be sharing with gratitude our salvation message. Today we have two different messages about falseness. From Daniel, his fellow workers lied to bring him down, much like a lot we hear in today's world and especially our government. With them, it is us they desire to bring down. React as Daniel did, with prayer and trust in God. Paul addresses the false teachers of his times with a message of how to define and recognize falseness and how we are to live to be right with God. So, are these the latter days? They easily could be, for all the signs are present, but we are not to know. So in this season of Lent, a time of preparing and repenting, these are the signs we should follow as we await the coming of Christ. Amen. Let us close the day with our benediction. Sisters and brothers in Christ, let us claim the freedom Christ gives us by his self-giving on the cross. May he enable us to serve together in faith, hope, and love. Go in peace and serve the Lord. May the God of love who shared his love strengthen us in our love for others. May the Son who shared his life grant us grace that we might share our life. And may the Holy Spirit dwelling in us empower us to be only and always for others. Amen. Thank you for joining us today on this radio station. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will also find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Reigns Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss the message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.